Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? How would anybody know? How do you know? It is fair for me to ask the question. Paul uses the metaphor of marriage in his New Testament theology to describe the relationship of Christ to the children of God. You just heard a song, "How Beautiful Is the Body of Christ." I hope you caught in most of that song the reference to the body of Christ was not anything other than the church of Jesus Christ. How beautiful is the church to Christ, to God. So the metaphor of love and the metaphor of marriage is not strange to the Christian. It's biblical. So it's fair for me to ask, do you love Jesus? I'm going to be back here in the Song of Solomon for a couple weeks as a finish to our family series. I'm going to do a short walk through parts of the Song of Solomon. And we will talk next week and the end of June about romantic love. We're going to talk about married intimacy. It's not going to be a sex talk. It's going to be a romantic love. It's going to be a biblical talk. But this morning, using this story that we find in Song of Solomon chapter 5, 6, and because it's Lord's Table Sunday, I've chosen to use this story, this passion of this woman who is speaking here in Song of Solomon chapter 5 to ask us as we prepare our hearts for this table, do you love Jesus? It seems at chapter 5 verse 2 that this woman is sleeping and she's having a dream. Now, dreams can be weird, and dreams can be very wrong, and dreams can be very confusing. But sometimes dreams are the product of our own making. And here this woman is obviously thinking enough about her man, thinking about this one that she loves, that in her dream she imagines that he's at the door. And she shakes herself awake. She wrestles a little bit with, oh, do I really want, is it a dream? Is it not a dream? Can I just ignore it? No, I have to go find out. And she gets up and she goes to the door, and he's not there. And she opens the door. She goes out and she starts looking around. And well, maybe she just missed him. Maybe he decided to not wake her up. Maybe she went down the street. And so she begins calling around the yard, and she goes out into the street and she begins calling. There's a night watchman. City has someone there for their security inside the walls of the city. And they find her disturbing the city, and they think that she is deranged. They think there's something wrong with her thinking. And so they begin to beat her to try to get her to shut up, go home. And in the turmoil of the watchman rebuking her and her being beaten by them, it wakens enough of the neighbors. You know, the neighbors find out that this is going on. And some of the women stick their head out and they listen and they realize what's going on here. And so they ask this woman that they think is a little bit touched, a little messed up in her head. They say to her, you know, what's so special about your guy? What's so great about your marriage? What's so wonderful that you are distressed, that you are panicking over the fact that you might have lost your man? And so she describes him. She says, he is wise. He's got this look about his face that is just, it's like gold. It brings comfort to my soul when I see him. There is strength in his person. When he's around me, I feel safe. I feel secure because he is there. He's He is my confidence. He is my strength. There's something clean about his scent. His body gives me the feeling of belonging. He is strong and he is good. His eyes, his mouth are sweet. He's my friend. And she gets done telling this story. And the ladies, who thought she was nuts, now say, "Where did he go? We want to know where he is because we would like to see such a man." They say, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where is your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you?" Do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus enough that when I speak of him, do I love Jesus enough that I speak of him? Do I love Jesus enough that I seek him? Do I love Jesus enough that I am disturbed by his lack of presence, his seeming lack of presence? Do I love Jesus enough that when I speak of him, the others may at first think I'm nuts, but then they want to seek and know him too? A topical sermon this morning taken from this text, I ask this question: why do I love Jesus? Why do I love Jesus? And as you prepare your heart for the Lord's table, why ought you love Jesus? I've titled this sermon "An Overwhelming Apathy," because I believe that truly in your heart and in mine, there is by nature, we are so selfish, we are so protective of ourself, we are so isolated in our thinking from God and from others, just because naturally I like me more than I like anything and anyone else. And so an overwhelming apathy sets in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I have to ask you and I have to ask me, why should we even bother? Why should we want to be passionate? Why should we have a desire to love Jesus? I think, one, we should love Jesus because he loves us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We loved him because he first loved us." You say, "Prove it." He loves me. Why does he love me? How do I know that he loves me? John 3:16 is the proof of that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." As we come to this table this morning, I am instructed by the scriptures to remind you to consider Christ. As we come to this table this morning, we should remember that God gave himself for us, that the man Christ Jesus was beaten, that the man Christ Jesus was mocked, that Jesus was ridiculed for me, that his face was slapped, that his beard was ripped from its sockets, that he was so lacerated by a whip that the blood flowed from the top of him to the bottom of him, that his visage was so marred, Isaiah said that he was no longer someone recognizable, that his friends would not have known it was him, except they knew that this was him, that he was so badly abused, and that he died in that state for you and me, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's a lot of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God gave his Son in a cruel death for you. We love him because he first loved us. I know that Jesus loves me because he loves me through life's worth. I have three texts I want you to look at this morning. Would you turn with me to John chapter 13? John chapter 13, as we consider the love of Jesus for us. This, his passion, this at the Lord's table. John chapter 13 in your Bibles, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour would come that he should depart from the world, the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." In this time, when Jesus knew from the Father that he was going to be crucified, when he knew what was coming, it says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Dr. Sam Horn, when he taught this text, he pointed out the fact that when it says that having loved his own, he loved them to the end, that Judas Iscariot was included at that table. When the Bible says that Jesus loved his own in spite of the fact that he was looking at horrendous coming circumstances, in spite of the fact that Jesus knew he was going to be sorely abused, that he was going to be betrayed by Israel, that all of the disciples were going to leave him, and that Judas particularly was going to betray him, Jesus, knowing that, the Bible says about Jesus that he loved them to the end. Not only that, not only did Jesus love Judas Iscariot, but Jesus got up and took a towel. And you say, well, yeah, he washed John's feet, the one who was leaning on him. He washed Peter's feet, the one who was bold for him and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, he washed the feet of Philip, the one who brought others to Jesus. But Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one who had already contracted with the priest, the one who would betray Jesus to the soldiers of the priest, the one who would betray Jesus by an imitation love, by a kiss. Jesus washed his feet because he loved him. He loved him. I believe that today Judas Iscariot is in hell. I believe he's burning in hell not because Jesus stopped loving him, but because he traded the love of God for cash. Because he purposely lived for himself. He exchanged what Jesus was for what he could get for himself. And knowing and purposely doing that, Judas Iscariot despised the love of God for him. We love him because why? Because I know he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak. But he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Is there a better doctrinal song in all the world than that truth? Jesus loves me. Why should I love Jesus? Because he loves me. I also believe we should love Jesus because of the simplicity that is in Christ. Long before there was Shrek, I believe that sin was like an onion. Remember the movie Shrek? Some of you will remember. And he says, ogres are like onions. We won't get into that. Well, you know what? Sin is like an onion. Sin is like an onion in that you peel off one layer of sin only to find out that there's another layer inside of it. What I find that happened in our life is that we add one layer of sin to another. And people who were being sanctified, people who would confront the sins in their life and the sinful thinking that's in their life, people who are determined to be sanctified, believers, when they begin to change their thinking about God and their thinking about themselves, they find out that it's incredibly hard work. It's like peeling off one layer of sinful thinking and behavior only to find that there's another equally heinous layer of sinful thinking underneath that one. Sin leads to layers of bad theology that we create in self-preservation against the very God who loves us, because we don't like something that happened in our life. Therefore, we conjure up a view of God that is wrong. And we embrace that, and that leads to another set of consequences, which leads to something else. And sometimes we have to peel back all those layers because sin has created all those things in our lives. What's the answer? What the answer is, loving Jesus and loving God for all that he is. And here Paul explains it with this word that he uses, says our simplicity, the simplicity that is in Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read what Paul says here, beginning with verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you, I've given you as an engagement. I have contracted you to one husband." Here's the church being contracted with Christ. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin, as a holy bride to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He tells him not to do that, but rather to embrace the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, in all that goes on in the world, there is one thing that is constant. There's one thing that needs to be my reset button, and that is that God loves me, and that my simplicity, my reset button, no matter what happens, no matter what the kids are doing, no matter what society is doing around me, my simplicity is in Christ. My focus is in Christ. My real peace is here. Some people are just grumpy people. They're not happy. I think a lot of people who are grumpy and are not happy because they have no contentment. They have no contentment because they don't like God and they don't like themselves. If you really love God, you're going to love what God loves, which includes, C.1, you. We can love ourselves for who we are in Christ, for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Obedience to Christ, trust in Christ, faithfulness to Christ, these things bring contentment. These things bring peace and rest. All the external turmoils, all the stuff from outside of our soul, sickness, want, wars, disasters, abuse, persecution, these things do not change the person who is truly fixed on Christ. The watchmen beat her. The ladies in the community said she was nuts. But this woman in Song of Solomon chapter 5 was undeterred by these things. She had one focus. She had one passion. That was her love. She wanted him. And that made everything else go away. Health, retirement, politics, friends, work, children, commitments, the expectations of others, our own expectations on ourselves, government regulations, repairs, bills, lunch, pests, all these things irritate us, all these things bother us, all these things distract us and demand a place in our lives. Our life can become very complicated, but to the Christian whose focus is on Jesus Christ, there's a reset button in all of it. Do you love Jesus? Then there is a simplicity that is in Christ. It's not that it doesn't matter what all these other things to do, that there are bills to pay, and that there's sickness in my family, and that I have relationships that I struggle with. It's not that those things don't matter, but they pale in comparison. Jesus said that if you love me, you're going to be hateful towards others. He was not saying we should divorce our wife and hate our neighbor. What he was saying is that when you love me in contrast, it's going to be hate. No, there's a simplicity that is in Christ. That is, we love Christ as we are devoted to him. It straightens everything else out. It puts everything else in perspective. Why do we love Jesus? Because he loved us. And two, because of the simplicity that is in Christ. Because of the focus that we can have in Jesus Christ. I think we can love Jesus, or we love Jesus because of his continual presence. It was the absence of her love, or what she perceived was the absence of her love, that disturbed the woman, that was so distressing to her. She wanted to be with him. One more place. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8. Three times in these five verses, we see the love of God talked about. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that means that God is not going to let anything deter him from that. Even the behavior of Judas, though that will seal his own damnation, does not change the fact that God loved him. For what shall separate us who are believers in Jesus Christ? What can separate us from God's love, from his doting affection, from his tender care, from his fatherly pitying, from his watchful eye? What can separate us from these things in Jesus Christ? Absolutely, it's a rhetorical question that Paul asks in these verses, because the answer is an emphatic nothing, nothing. God promised Israel that he would never leave them. In Deuteronomy and Hebrews repeats the fact, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have abundant reason to love Jesus. There's more. I took, as a topical sermon, I took three ideas that came out of some of my reading concerning Song of Solomon. That he loved us first, that it makes our life better because there's a simplicity in the focus that is in Christ, that we can always have them, that no matter where we go, we can have Jesus there because he has promised that he will never leave us, never forsake us, that nothing will separate us from God's love for us. It makes sense to love Christ. Do you? Come on. Think about your week. Think about your relationships. Do you love Jesus? If I was to ask you to name the opposite of love this morning, most of us would probably respond with the word hate. But when Holocaust survivor and Nazi prisoner Elie Wiesel was asked to speak to President and Mrs. Clinton at the White House, he titled his speech, or his speech is entitled, The Perils of Indifference. Elie Wiesel in that speech said that he came from a society composed of three kinds of people. Nazi Germany had the killers, the victims, and the bystanders, the onlookers, those that did nothing. And he blamed most in that lecture, that essay that he wrote and presented to the United States of America in our White House. He said the biggest problem was not even the killers, but the biggest problems was the do-nothers, the do-nothingers, those who were indifferent. In that lecture, Elie Wiesel says the opposite of love is not hate, the opposite of love is indifference. As I think of our present culture, the word apathy comes to mind. I believe we are, as a people, fed too well. We have too few struggles. We expect too little of ourselves. We are very content with being entertained. Words that have been in our American psyche, like liberty, righteousness, justice, truth, and character, mean very little to our minds that are saturated by games, songs, and vicarious adventures. Perhaps rather than the word hate, we should think of indifference or apathy when we give antonyms for love. Love demands action. Love is accompanied by conviction and passion. Note the passion that this woman had in Song of Solomon. She was not able to stay in bed. She had to get up and seek. Why? Because she was driven by a love for her man. What does your love for Jesus demand that you do? How does it affect every other relationship that you have? How does it affect your finances? How does it affect your schedule? How does it affect your commitment to a body of believers like this church? How does your love for Jesus transcend and transform every other part of your life? Do you love Jesus? Or are you infected with the overwhelming apathy that I find so often flooding my own soul? I believe that idea of an overwhelming apathy describes the spiritual life of far too many of us, far too much of the time. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Would you bow your heads? How would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? Apathetic? Are you too infected by an overwhelming apathy? Indifferent? No, you're not the soldier that's nailing his arms, his hands, his feet to the cross. You're not the high priest who is cursing at his face and spitting at him. You're maybe not even the disciples who turned and beat it out of town. Maybe you're the disciple, though, that followed far off. Describe your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? He who died for you? He who is strong for you? He who wants to be your friend? Do you love Jesus?